Well, it's good to see you, church family. We're glad that you're here, and we have a lot of rain out there, and so maybe that kept some away. I don't know. I may have a large group online tonight. I don't know, but anyway, it's wherever you are and however you're joining us, we welcome you, and we are looking at promises, the book of Genesis, and we are to chapters 25 through 27 tonight. We've already prayed. We prayed before our business meeting about 15 minutes ago, so we will get into our study tonight. If you look at letter A on your outline, we're looking at Jacob, Act 1, Birthright and Blessing. And so we're into week number 7 of the 12-week study of the book of Genesis and looking at the promises of God. So in the 12 weeks, as you know, we're dividing those 12 weeks up into four sections, prologue, and then Acts 1, Act 2, Act 3. And then the second section, Abraham, we looked at that, Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. And now we're looking at Jacob is the next section, three acts to Jacob, and then we'll look at Joseph and three acts to Joseph. So we are to Jacob, we looked at the prologue, we looked at Abraham, and now starting in chapter 25, we start looking at the life of Jacob. We're seeing in our study tonight and throughout these weeks how the promises of God to His people permeate Israel. They come down to all of humanity and even down to us. And so we're seeing the promises of God and how they relate to us even through what He promised to the patriarchs there in the book of Genesis. God is a God who keeps promises. He wants us to know that. He's made you promises and me all throughout Scripture, and He wants us to know He can be trusted, He is faithful, and whatever He has promised, He is going to do. And so that He is a God who keeps promises, and we're going to see that through this. What is interesting, as we go along here, looking at the prologue and then Abraham and now into the life of Jacob, God progressively reveals more information with each of the promises. The promises pretty well are in three categories. They're promise of land that He gave to Abraham, promise of seed or descendants, and then promise of blessing. There'll be a universal blessing to all people. So you see that triad as a thread or a golden cord all the way through the book of Genesis, the triad of land, seed, and blessing. God's going to bless the Israelites, and He has. He's blessed them with land. Even though people have tried to take it, He's blessed them with land. He's blessed the descendants, literally around the world, and they are to be a blessing as well. Even in the midst of poor choices by His people throughout Genesis, violence, killing. In fact, one theologian called the book of Genesis an obstacle story because you see one obstacle after another of God fulfilling the promises. But nothing is too hard for Him. Even we may make poor choices. We may not choose well, but God still is faithful. His faithfulness does not depend upon your faithfulness or my faithfulness. He is still a faithful God, and we've seen that all the way through. So, Abraham, we're wrapping up his story. He had 12 crises that unfolded, and each one of them was a challenge to Abraham's faith, but each one was overcome by God. And so those were weaving through the drama that we've been reading as we have read it. So the primary question is God powerful enough to do what He said He would do? And of course, the answer is yes. But the book of Genesis proves that. So let's go to letter B now in your outline, and let's start with chapter 25, Jacob and Esau Revisited. Last week, whenever we closed very briefly looking at 25. I want us to take a little bit of a deeper dive into it now and look at Jacob and Esau and their stories revisited. If you look at chapter 25, verses 1 through 6, you see Abraham's sons by a woman named Keterah. Remember, Sarah is his wife. So who's Keterah? Well, she could have been a concubine. Very common to have concubines. Very common to have second wives, third wives in biblical days. And so she could have been, the theory is probably a concubine by the name of Keterah. Jewish tradition says Keterah was Hagar. You remember Hagar in the story of Sarah said you will have the child of promise by Hagar, and Ishmael was the result, but he wasn't the child of promise. And so Jewish say, well, Keterah was really Hagar. But we don't know that. Keterah could have been someone else. Now, he could have been had a concubine named Keterah while Sarah was still alive, which would have made him younger because he had six sons. whenever Sarah died, Abraham was 137 years old. Not many men, 137, have six more sons. And so maybe it was referring to someone he had married or fathered the kids earlier. Maybe he had them when he was 137 years. We don't know. Years old, we don't really know. But verses 1 through 6, and it gives us their names, probably are in there to tell us where the Midianites came from. That's what a lot of Bible scholars believe. The Midianites appear later. We kind of see their seeds and background here. And then it says, closes by saying, they went eastward to the east country. It was probably Arabia. So we'll pick up then now with chapter 25, verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. Now, just a couple of thoughts there. When Abraham died, we are told he was 175 years old. And so that would have made Isaac, remember he was born when Abraham was 100. That would make Isaac 75 when Dad died. And that would make Jacob about 15 years old when Abraham died. We are told that Abraham died full of years. What does that mean? Well, it means shalom, peace. He died peacefully. He died with no inner turmoil. Not so with Isaac, we're going to see tonight. But it was with Abraham. Abraham died, he was a great man. 70 times Abraham's mentioned in the New Testament, only surpassed by one other Old Testament figure, and he's mentioned 80 times, and that's Moses. But other than Moses, Abraham was mentioned 70 times. Buried in the cave at Machpelah that he purchased from the Hittites whenever his wife Sarah died. So we have all the family of the patriarchs being buried at Machpelah. Abraham and Sarah were buried there. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Jacob and Leah were buried there. But Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. Why was she not buried there? Remember, she died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin as they were traveling. So just buried her in Bethlehem, where they were, rather than taking her back to Machpelah. That's what most people believe anyway, as to why Rachel wasn't buried there as well. Go to verse 12. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. Then it goes through his list. So let me just kind of mention them, verses 12 through 18. Ishmael had 12 sons, just like Jacob did. And the nations are mentioned there, the names, becoming nations developed out of from Ishmael's sons. And they seem to correspond to the table of nations back in Genesis 10. You might remember that, the Tower of Babel. We're given the table of the nations that were there represented. And so may have corresponded then to the table of nations there. These were Bedouin-like nomads, sons of Ishmael, and they were a constant nemesis to the Israelites. Ishmael and his family, constant enemies of Jacob and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph and their lineage. Even to this day, you see the constant conflict, Palestinians and Israelites and Arabs and the Israelis, and so nothing's changed. So constant a nemesis. And so we see there listed 12 through 18, the descendants of Ishmael. Go to 19 now. Let's look at the birth of Esau and Jacob. 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Remember, Isaac's mother, Sarah, was barren as well. So a similar theme. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is thus, why is this happening to me? Some say that it might have been a death wish. So she went in to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Let's talk just a little bit about the twin boys. So after 20 years of praying and waiting, God gave Rebekah two sons, twin boys. As we go through here, you're going to see that Isaac's life mirrored Abraham's life in a lot of ways. Like father, like son. Except Abraham kind of overshadowed Isaac. The reason we don't have Isaac listed, as I mentioned to you before in one of our major sections, there really wasn't a whole lot Isaac really did other than being a child of promise. So Abraham kind of overshadowed his son, but he had two boys, and the question was, who would be the heir? And God said the heir is going to be the younger, not the older. It was normal in ancient Eastern culture. Normally, for the firstborn would be the heir. God switched it. We're not given the reason why. Apparently, the boys knew it. Apparently, everybody knew it. But we're not told why that the younger became the heir rather than the older. But the main point of the passage is to trace God's faithfulness and promises all the way through Abraham and his lineage. Now, Sarah's pregnancy was very painful. In fact, as I mentioned here, she wondered if there was any point in living further, a lot of Bible scholars say. She wondered the same in chapter 27, verse 46, possible. According to Jewish legends, Jacob, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, these are just legends developed among the Jews. There's a legend among Jews that Jacob and Esau tried to kill one another even in the womb. The wrestling back and forth that they tried to do away with the other one. Well, we don't know that. But that's legend. Another legend is that while Rebekah was pregnant with the two boys, Jacob and Esau, every time she walked past an idol to the Lord, Jacob got excited in her womb. And every time she walked past an altar to an idol, Esau got excited in her womb. Now that Bible doesn't tell us that. But those are legends that had developed among the Jewish people. They were born. Esau was hairy and reddish. So the word Edom means red. They named him Red or Edom. And of course, Esau meaning hairy. A lot of times whenever a child was born, I mentioned this last Wednesday night, with a lot of hair, very hairy, that was kind of a belief that they were animal-like in their nature and in their disposition. We don't know that, but that was the belief in those days. And then, of course, Jacob came out, and he was grabbing the heel like he was wrestling already for blessing and to be better than Esau. So she named them Grabber Esau and, of course, Grabber Jacob and Esau Hairy. Now, Grabber was... it was a euphemism in biblical days for a trickster or a con man or a scoundrel. If they called you Grabber, it was not a compliment. So whenever they named him that, it necessarily wasn't a compliment. If you can imagine something somebody might be called today, a name that's not very complimentary, and then you name your child that, that's kind of what it was with Jacob. It really wasn't a complimentary term in those days. So let's go to verses 27 and 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tense. Some have taken the word quiet. Some of your translations say mild. Some have taken that to mean more less manly or more effeminate. We don't know because of the wording. He preferred the tense, whereas Esau was more of an outdoorsman. He was a skilled hunter. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So what you have here is Esau being a hunter, Jacob remaining in the tents, and like many siblings in your family, in my family, the children have different personalities from the same mom and dad. Different personalities, different interests, different tastes. And like sometimes happened today, parents have favorites. Now, a lot of parents deny it today, but it's not denied here in Scripture, is it? A lot of you know that my sister is a member of our church here. She was obviously the favorite of my mom and dad. She said I was, but it's obvious that she was the favorite. But here we're told who the favorites were. We're told Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now later on, you might remember a passage that says God loved Jacob but hated Esau. And a lot of people had trouble with that passage. And in fact, a woman went to Spurgeon one time and said, Dr. Spurgeon, I just don't get it. I just cannot for the life of me figure out why would God hate Esau? He said, well, ma'am, I have the same problem, but I for the life of me can't figure out why God loved Jacob. But they both had their faults, didn't they? So let's go to verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and rose and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Esau counted his birthright as nothing, and maybe God knew that, and maybe that's the reason he was not the heir of promise and Jacob was. Dr. Ross said, the cunning hunter fell into a better hunter's trap and became prey to his own appetite. And that appears to be what happened. What was a birthright? Well, a birthright was usually given to the firstborn, but not always. It meant that you got a double portion of everything. So if they were dividing the inheritance, it wasn't divided equally. The oldest or the birthright got a double portion. Everybody else got the rest. They split the rest, all the other children. So it was a double portion. You were the head of the family, and you were the clan of the chief of the tribe. And so that's what the birthright meant. We ended last week by referring to an article from Christianity Today a while back entitled about this passage, What is Your Mess of Porridge? In other words, what is it in your life that you would be willing to trade for future blessings and something you might just want in the moment? It might be in anger you do that. It might be wanting sex or money or maybe in business or whatever it may be. But you may be selling your soul to the devil in wanting something so badly right now that you sacrifice eternal blessings for it. Here's what Dr. Donald Barnhouse said, a preacher years and years ago. He was on the radio. Many of you might remember him quite some time ago, but he said about this passage, quote, humanity has always preferred illusion to reality, pleasures of sin for a season rather than the eternal joys of God. They would rather read trash than read the Bible. They would rather adhere to a system of priorities that leave God out. Men spend more time shaving than their own in their soul. And women spend more time putting on makeup, he said, than giving attention to their soul. So we still sell our birthright many times for just a mess of porridge. So something to think about. Sometimes we can criticize Esau, but sometimes we might do the same thing, willing to maybe make a decision for the now, the immediate, and sacrifice something better on down the road. Well, let's go to letter C on your outline. Let's look at chapter 26. God's promise and dealing with Abimelech. Verses 1 through 5. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Exact same thing Dad did. Abraham did that. Verse 2, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I'll establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? We'll give to your offspring all these lands. Sounds like Abraham. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see, you get in the picture, God is a God of promise all the way through. Because, verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, here's how chapter 26 opens. There became a famine in Israel. So he's in the land of Israel. There's a famine there. So he leaves to escape the famine by going to Egypt. God said, no. Don't go to Egypt. You are to live here. Sojourn here. That tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that just because you are where God wants you to be doesn't mean there will be no hardships. Sometimes people think, well, I must not be where God wants me to be. Life is just so hard right now. You may be exactly where God wants you to be, and it's still hard. Sometimes hardships come up to prove God's promises, or for whatever reason, doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of God's will or where you shouldn't be. Maybe, but maybe not. Don't just assume if things are hard that you're doing something wrong. So famine came up. He's right where he needs to be, but he's getting out of there and he's going to Egypt. God says, nope, stay here. Second reason, because you and all your descendants are to live in this land. They were in Israel. Live in this land. And he made the same promises as he did to Abraham. Where was Gerar? Gerar was in Israel, but it was toward the southern part and the southwestern part. It's kind of the area where the Philistines were. It was a Philistine city. It wasn't real famous or popular. Even today, it's not. A lot of Philistine cities, you still go to Israel, and you still see them, Ashdod and Ashkelon and all that signs as you exit, as you're driving down the road. But you don't see Gerar anymore. It's faded out, but a very common place to flee to whenever you, as you're on your way to Egypt in biblical days in the Old Testament. He was to remain in the land of Israel. But I want you to notice why God said he made the promise to Isaac. Did you catch that in verse 5? I'm making you these promises, not because of who you are, because of who your daddy was. Because your father, Abraham, obeyed my voice. So I'm blessing you. So we see here somebody being blessed because they had a godly heritage. Many of you here had godly heritages. Maybe it's your mom's side or your dad's side, but you had people who trusted God and served the Lord, and you're blessed because of it. Now, your faith has to be your own. You can't rest on somebody else's faith. But many of you are blessed, as Isaac was, to have a godly parent that really poured into you. And he says, I'm blessing you because your dad, Abraham, obeyed my voice. Verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was so attractive in appearance. Does that sound familiar? That happened to Abraham. What is it with these Jewish men that have all these beautiful wives? So Abraham went to Gerar, and Abimelech, it's his sister. So he was going to take him as what? Same thing happened to Rebekah. Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window, saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah. That's kind of odd. That verb is translated in a lot of different ways. The most common way is caressing his wife, laughing with his sister. with his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech called Isaac and said to him, Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, Because I thought, lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife and would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, Whoever touches this man of his wife shall surely be put to death. So you notice Isaac's life is kind of a repeat of his dad's life. A lot of parallels there. And so Isaac said the same thing. Not my wife, she's my sister. His lie didn't have as good of legs to it because at least Abraham's wife was his half-sister. But not so with Isaac. Who's Abimelech? Is he still alive? It's been 100 years. 75 to 100. Well, two theories. One is, same one. Average lifespans are about 150 years. Very possible it could be the same Abimelech. But also, the second theory is Abimelech was a title, like president. It's not Trump's first name. It's a title. Abimelech was a title. So it could have been the Abimelech and a different man. But it could have been the same one. We don't really know. But in both cases, Abimelech was honorable in the whole story that went on. Verses 12 to 17. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Now Isaac's wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and servants so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. So Abraham was wealthy and so was Isaac. Verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that him dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his servants had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. Does that sound familiar? Abraham's servants quarreled with Lot's. So he called the name of that place Esek, which means contention, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over it. So he called the name Sitnah. Sitnah means opposition. Let's see, in verse 21, and then they dug another well, and they called it, 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth, which meant roominess, far enough away, for the Lord has made room for us that we shall be fruitful in the land. Water wells in those days were symbols of God's blessing. Extremely hot, barren, desert area. So if you come up on a well, first of all, you have to be very wealthy to dig one. So the fact he dug three wells shows he's pretty wealthy, very wealthy. So if you dig a well, though, in fact, Abraham, remember after he dug his, Philistines stopped it up. They didn't want him coming back. And so Isaac continued to live there. And so as we see that God had blessed him, though, with the water and even found running water, which Abraham didn't find in a spring. So God blessed him in the process. Verse 23. From there, he went to Beersheba. That's in the southern part of Israel, still there. And by the way, the Beersheba crossing is one of the few still open right now over in Israel. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So he returned to Beersheba just like Abraham did. God appeared to him, calmed his fears, renewed the promise. He built an altar, he worshiped, and he settled down there. Let's go to verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzoth, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, Why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and you've sent me away? So Abimelech finds him. Verse 28. They said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Isaac's stronger than they are. He didn't have to make a covenant with them. Verse 29. That you will do us no harm, just as we've not touched you, and you've done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. Verse 30. So he made them a feast. They ate and drank. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And the same day, Isaac's servants came, told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, we found water. We called it Sheba. Therefore, the name is called Beersheba to this day. So, let's look at this. Abimelech, of course, knows that Isaac is strong, blessed of the Lord, and he wants to make a pact, a non-aggression pact. Look, I won't jump on you if you don't jump on me. But when one's much more powerful than the other, the weaker one has incentive to make that deal, don't they? The stronger one doesn't, but the weaker one does. So Abimelech saying, you're much stronger than us, let's make a deal. And so they eat a meal. That's kind of how you sealed a covenant or agreement in those days. So let's make a deal. Let's eat a meal, and let's make a covenant that will not attack one another. And Isaac, to his credit, sure. Whereas he was very not aggressive in a lot of ways. And so, sure, absolutely. So made the covenant, and that from that day then, he made a covenant not to attack Philistines and Gerar. Verses 34 and 35 will close the chapter, which is kind of an odd paragraph. When Esau was 40 years old, I remember Jacob and Esau, Esau's the other one, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. That's an odd paragraph, isn't it? Why is that in the Bible? I mean, Esau is not the son of promise. And we're told he disdained the blessings of God, and so he sought to establish himself by marrying Canaanite women. Not Israelite, but Canaanite, the non-believers, I guess you might say. Two of them, daughters of lords. The Canaanites, by the way, were under a curse by God all the way back to chapter 9. So he's marrying cursed women of God. Contrast that with Isaac's choice of a wife, Jacob's choice of Leah and Rachel. Well, it's just a lot different, isn't it? And so all the way through this, you see Esau making choices of anger against the child of promise and against God. And it may further show that Esau was not fit to be the heir. We don't know. It's possible that he was not fit to be the heir. That further shows it. But it tells us all the way through those Edomites, and they made life constantly miserable and bitter for God's people, Isaac and Rebekah. And again, even to this day. Go to lastly, letter D on your outline, Isaac blesses Jacob. Verse chapter 27. You get verses 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die. Now let's stop there. Remember, Abraham died in happiness and shalom. Isaac died with decay, physical decay, spiritual decay. But here's something interesting. Martin Luther, the German reformer, calculated from this passage, Isaac was probably about 137 years old at this point, according to Martin Luther, if he's right. He lived to be 180 years old. So after this incident, he lives, if Martin Luther's right, 43 more years. Sounds like he's on his deathbed, doesn't it? Oh, bring me some stew and some game so that I can eat before before I die. And he's got 43 more years. Now, we have, starting here, Esau and Jacob's third battle. Number one was in the womb. Number two is at birthright. And now number three is the blessing. And in all three of them, Jacob manipulates Esau. And then the chapter ends, as we close tonight in just a moment, with the family attempting to do things without faith, trying to make things happen without really trusting God. Spurgeon said about this chapter, "Good men have gone very wrong when they thought they need to aid God with his promises. Rebekah erred trying to get the promised blessing for Jacob. It's better just to leave the Lord's decrees in the Lord's hands." But they took it into their own hands. So look at verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice. Go, bring them to me.'" Verse 14. "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with him in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on the hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son." All right, so let's see what's going on. Rebekah was predictable, not commendable, but she was predictable. Her motive may have been good, but the method lacked faith in God. She wanted Jacob to be the child of blessing so badly, "I'm going to make it happen myself. I don't care if it involves deceit." And so, now back in those days, you may wonder, what's with all the hair and the goat hair and the hands and the neck? People used to put black silk-like hair from the camel goat as a substitute for human hair. And so it felt like human hair. So it's probably, Bible scholars believe, what happened here wasn't something very uncommon. We read it, that's kind of weird, but it was probably very common to do that if you wanted to somehow make some type of human hair out of something. So verse 18. "So he went in to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now set up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it you have found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.'" Oh my goodness, he's even invoking God into this now, isn't he? "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are son, my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' He answered, 'I am.' Then he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him." That's kind of reminiscent of Judas, don't you think? "And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, 'See the smell of my son. Is it as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed? May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you.'" Now go to verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Well, the timing here is amazing, isn't it? He also brought delicious food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. It means to go into convulsions, the Hebrew does anyway. And he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, you shall be blessed, and he shall be blessed, rather." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully. He's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing." He said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" It's really kind of sad, isn't it? Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him Lord over you, and his brothers have given to him for servants and grain and wine. I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac said to his father, verse 39, and answered, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, he shall break his yoke from your neck." Verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from here. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of these women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Just a couple of thoughts and we'll close. Notice Esau was banished away from the fatness of the land. And he was. Israel is the fatness of the land that flowed with milk and honey. He was banished to the southeast. Southeast of the Dead Sea is Edom, some of the most desolate and barren on the planet. If you've ever been to Petra, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea area, you know what I'm talking. Very desolate. They do have a McDonald's there. We did see that. But it's very desolate other than that. And Esau's descendants would subsist in hunting people, like Esau hunted game. Repeatedly in their history, the Edomites served the Israelites, revolted against the Israelites, and were conquered by the Israelites over and over and over and over. In fact, the prophets from time to time would use Edomite as a euphemism for an enemy of Israel. Oh, those Edomites, it may be another nation. Oh, they're Edomites, which was a euphemism for enemy. So Esau's descendants became enemies of Jacob's. Rebekah's deceit secured the blessing for Jacob, but she suffered. He had to leave home. She was the favorite. He was gone 20 years. She died while he was gone. She never saw him again. It seemed like Rebekah and Isaac really didn't communicate very well in marriage, did it? Especially with important matters. And this passage, I believe, shows that God has a remarkable ability to accomplish His purposes despite sinfulness, deceit, and our planning and scheming. He still is very capable of fulfilling his promises. And that says more about him than it does us. But later, Jacob reaped what he sowed, because Laban, he deceived him. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight. You're a good God. We love you and we praise you. And thank you that you're powerful enough and capable enough and willing enough to fulfill your promises to every one of us. Lord, thank you that you fulfill promises sometimes in the midst of our poor choices. And so, Father, I pray that you continue to work your promises in our lives and the life of this church in significant ways in the days to come. Thank you for your word. Every time we gather to study it, would you teach us from it? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Saturday or Sunday.